Father, you are worthy. How can we say that more? You are so worthy. We just love you, Lord, and we thank you for allowing us to be here today on this beautiful day. What better way to end a turbulent year than to be here in the house of the Lord with your people? Father, we pray for your church all over, but right here in Montgomery County, and for this church, Lord, you know the changes that we're going through. You know what you have in store for us. Even before we can even know it or see it, you know it and plan it. And we're just trusting you for the future of this body of believers. We pray for our country, Lord. So much turbulence that we've been through this year. And yet none of it has surprised you. And so we look forward to going into 2021, walking with you as we see what you're doing and which way you're going. And then we walk with you. Father, we just pray for all these people that are on our prayer sheet, that you would meet them where their need is. You know it more than we do. You know everything about the situation they're in. And you have the answers. So we trust you. And we thank you that you give us the privilege of praying for people. We just love you, Lord. And we just want to worship you. We want to praise you. Lord, we all go into a new year with all these new things that we think we're going to do. And most of them we don't keep. But Lord, we'd like to go into a new year walking closer with you than we ever have. That this will be a year of growth for us. This will be a time that we will get to know you close, and that we will really see your presence there with us. So we love you, Lord. We just ask you to take the rest of this service. Use me as I speak. I don't want to say anything that offends you. I want to honor you. And Holy Spirit, just take charge. And we just praise you and we worship you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, welcome again to our service. I think everybody here is old folks, not old age-wise, but old Christ Church people. And so I don't have to tell you again that I'm not a pastor nor the son of a pastor. But I will tell you that anyway. But it is always a privilege to get up here. I want to say a good words about the title of this. I don't call it a sermon. We have people here that give sermons, and I just give a talk. And I've titled this, A Few Good Men. Let me just say a couple of things about it. Paul tells us in Romans 3, 10 through 12, quoting from the Psalms, there is none good, not even one. And so it's hard to get a few good men if we don't have any that are good, isn't it? So I understand, as you understand, that that was a description of us before he did a special work in us. So take that word good in the context that I'm sharing it with you in. And then I want to say a little bit about political correctness. I know that we use the term men in many cases to mean men and women. If I was politically correct, as I talk primarily to the men of this body, I would also add, and those of you who feel like you're a man today and not sure which restroom you want to use today, it's up to you. How stupid is that and crazy is that? But ladies, please forgive me today if I spend most of the time talking to the men of our body, although you will see that as I discuss, I'm really including all of us. So I want to spend some time in the book of Judges 6 and 7, specifically on Gideon, which many of you know about. And I don't have much time unless you want to stick around for a while, but there's a whole lot of opportunities as we look through these scriptures for bunny trails, and I'll try not to do that, and I'll try to hurry through and skim mostly. and try not to get sidetracked on all the good stuff that are in all these scriptures till we get to the point we really want to get to. You'll need your Bibles today or your devices, so I hope you have them as we go through some scriptures. So go with me to the book of Judges. Judges is in the first part of the Bible, pretty close to the front, not too far from it. And we'll be starting with chapter 6 in Judges. The time frame for this chapter is about the 12th century B.C. of Judges chapter 6. I'll give you a second to find it. And Judges chapter 6, verse 1 starts with, "Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. Listen, when a nation does evil in the sight of the Lord, particularly a nation that is his, you can expect some discipline. I wonder, is America going through a time of discipline from the Lord as this principle that he applied to Israel is applied to us? I think maybe. Well, the result was that Israel went for 7 years under the hand of Midian oppression. You might remember that Midian is where Moses fled to, you remember, when he slayed the Egyptian. And he left and he fled to Midian, and they had an experience with the burning bush there. He married a Gentile wife there. You might remember that before he came back to Egypt to deal with Israel. Well, in verse 6 of this chapter, you see in there that Israel is brought low, actually very low. It says, so low that the people did what? They cried out for help. You ever been there? Ever cried out? Ever been that low? Well, does God hear? Well, yes, he does. He always hears. As you remember when the people of Israel were in Egypt, let me just read this to you because you probably know it. In Exodus chapter 2, starting with verse 23, says, "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God." They were crying out, not because they loved the Lord, they were crying out because they were in bondage, which is usually the reason we cry out. It's not that we're having a close relationship to God. We're in trouble and we need help, so we cry out. And he says, the Lord heard their groaning. He didn't hear it because they were good people, been walking with. They've been there 400 years. I'm not even sure they knew who God was. Remember Moses, when he was in Midian, said, who do I say sent me? So they'll know. And God said, tell them, I am. I am that I am. So they'll know who I am. And God said, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, God heard them because they're his people in Egypt. And God hears them here in the book of Judges because they're his people. And they hear us when we cry out. Why? Because we're his people. And because we're his people, it's not whether you're good or bad or walking close to him or not. He hears you because you're his people when we cry. Even if it's one of those short prayers, help! He hears us because we're his people. And so the people cried out, you'll see in verse 7, back in Judges. And God hears and he answers and he sends a prophet in verse 8. If the people of Israel heard the prophet, they certainly did not obey him, because you see, I told you I was going to skim. We're already to verse 10. At the end of verse 10, it says, but you have not obeyed my voice. That doesn't surprise me. See, obedience seems to be a key to God, doesn't it? When discussing the believer's rest, the writer of Hebrews claims that Israel failed to enter his rest because of disobedience, Hebrews 4:6 says. I told you before that I didn't coordinate with Grace. I don't know how this happens. I do know how it happens. She sent a weekly prayer. Grace, did you plan on this? Did you know I was going to say that? She sends a weekly prayer in our bulletin that says, Lord, it is only through obedience that I learn to trust you, no matter the circumstance. I choose to obey your grace. Did that just happen? That I'm speaking on this, I ask her that, what's going in the bulletin, and those mesh so much. Did that just happen? Our God is so neat the way he does things, isn't he? Well, I want to talk about Gideon a little bit because Gideon, God calls Gideon to deal with the Midianites. Craig read about that. Craig read a lot. I appreciate that, Craig. Keep reading, brother. And in verse 11 in Judges chapter 6, Gideon has gets to talk to something called the angel of the Lord. You may remember Friday that Stephen read Luke chapter 2, that great Christmas story. And there's a term in there you might have heard that says, an angel of the Lord told the shepherds about baby Jesus. Well, Gideon is not speaking with an angel of the Lord. He is speaking with the angel of the Lord. And most Old Testament scholars generally believe that when that term, the angel of the Lord, is in Old Testament, it is the pre-incarnate Christ himself. So Gideon has a discussion not with just an angel, which in itself would be a kind of interesting thing if that happened, but with the angel of the Lord, that is with God himself. And in fact, God makes that pretty clear because in verse 14, he says, and the Lord turned toward him, or the Lord looked at him and said, so scripture interprets that this is not just an angel, this is the Lord himself. And in those passages, how isn't it interesting how God views us in relationship to how we view ourselves? Look at the description of Gideon from God's perspective. That our God, who in Zephaniah 3:16 is called the Mighty One Who Saves. This isn't a bunny trail, but I'll just throw it out. Everybody knows John 3:16? For God so loved the world, yes? Somebody has told me, I haven't personally done it, but somebody has said, go throughout all scripture, and we put in the chapters and verses. They weren't in, but go through all the 3:16s, all through the Bible, and look at how often the subject is the same on salvation. Another one of those little things that just works out that surprises us. Well, in Zephaniah 3:16, God is called the Mighty One Who Saves. Well, God views here in Judah this young man, Gideon, as mighty also. For in verse 12, he says, O mighty man of valor, if you got the ESV. My New American Standard says, O valiant warrior. Look at that in relation to how Gideon views himself. In verse 15, Gideon says, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least or the youngest of my father's house. See, God's perspective is different than ours. You've noticed that, I'm sure. For those of us who say, we're not able, we don't know enough, we're too young, we're too old, all those excuses after excuses. Why do I point that out? Because as we go into 2021 and God uses this body, he may use many of us, maybe all of us in here, as he does maybe a new, a different, an exciting work as we go into 2021. All of you may be using no excuses. Not I'm too old. I'm too young. I don't know enough about the Bible. God can use us. See, none of those excuses matter, and nor did it matter when he sent Gideon to save Israel from the hand of Midian. He says in verse 14, "Do I not send you?" The question is, in 2021, if God sends us, does he just send us out on our own? I don't think so, because verse 16 ends up with, "Surely I will be with you." Listen, if we go into 2021 and God sends us, we cannot fail. No matter what is going on around us, no matter what it looks like in the natural, if he sends us, he is with us. And if he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is, then Hebrews 13:5 is true when it says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." What does "never" mean in the Greek, Pastor? Never. Right. So, just a few more comments before I get to where I really want to take us. Notice in verses 25 through 27, Gideon is told to pull down the altar of Baal that Gideon's father has. That's kind of an interesting thought about the life, family life of Gideon. His father has an altar to Baal. And Gideon obeys, by the way, and he does it, for verse 27 says he takes 10 men with him. Now, this Gideon, who has seen God face to face, you remember the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate Christ, and he has not died. Was that a concern for Gideon? Well, it is, because nobody looks at God face to face and lives. But notice in verses 22 and 23, God has already given Gideon assurance, for it says, "I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord just said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." And so Gideon, don't worry about dying, even though you've seen me. Well, this same Gideon who has seen God face to face, notice in verse 27, when he pulls down the altar, it says, he did it by night. Why? Because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day. I point this out to say that when we read about Old Testament saints, sometimes we make them out to be these giant spiritual elite people, and really they're a lot just like us. They have the same fears, the same concerns that we have. In fact, you notice that a few verses later in verses 36 through 39, Gideon, who has seen God face to face, fleeces God. You remember that story, don't you? Where he tells God that if you will deliver Israel as you have said, it's not that I don't believe you, God. I believe you, but in the morning, I'm going to put out a little piece of wool. And if in the morning the floor is dry, but the wool is wet, then I'll know. You remember that? So he goes in the morning and the wool is wet. In fact, it says when he squeezed out the wool, he got a whole bowl of water. Well, you think that would be enough, wouldn't you? But Gideon, this spiritual giant, says, "Don't get mad at me, God, but can we reverse the process tomorrow? So then I'll know for sure." And so he does it tomorrow, and he says, "Let the floor be wet, but the wool dry." And it was. God is so patient with us, is he not? Have you ever fleeced God? "Lord, if you will do this, then I'll serve you the rest of my life." Or we all go through those things, much like Gideon does. By the way, was Gideon a great man of faith? Well, yes, he was, for he's mentioned in chapter 11 of that great faith chapter of Hebrews, verse 32. Let me make just a comment on chapter 11 of Hebrews. I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you look at this great list of men and women of faith, and you just take one of those and then go back in the Old Testament and read about them, you'll find out what you read in chapter 11 of Hebrews is not necessarily the same thing as what you read in the Old Testament. Some of them were some pretty interesting characters, some rascals back then. And yet they come across as great men and women of faith in that chapter 11 of Hebrews. Why? Because there's a principle involved. And God remembers and records on this side of the cross only those things concerning faith that he once recorded. And all that other garbage goes away. That's good news for me, by the way, and maybe good news for you. We may remember what we did before we believe, but he doesn't. I think it was Corrie ten Boom that said he put it in the deepest ocean, then put up no fishing sign. God explains it this way: for your sins, they are as far away as for the east is from the west. You know that. For you guys that fly airplanes, aren't you glad he said east and west, and not north and south? Because when you fly and go north, eventually you run to a spot in there and you are now going south on your compass. But when you fly east or west, you never reach a point that changes. So when I'm flying east, I can fly all the way around this planet and I'm still flying east. And it never meets west. Did God just put that in his word by mistake? Just kind of one of those... You know, no, he meant what he said. I've separated your sin as far as the east is from the west. That had meaning to it. Well, I got you where I want you now in chapter 7. And so Gideon now is going to do what God has told him to do. He organizes his forces to free Israel from Midian's oppression, as God told him. But God has a different plan. It works out that way sometime. In chapter 7, I think it's verse 2 is probably in your bulletin there. He says, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, My own power has delivered me.'" See, God says, I have a different plan. That you organize this army, but there's too many. Because if you do it, you may say, we did it. Because we are strong and mighty men. See, God is a jealous God. Well, how many is too many? I know we have some ground pounders in here, grunts, army guys. We also have some Marines. For you guys that love the ground, some of you guys in here love the ground so much, you actually parachute out of perfectly good airplanes to get back down to the ground more than one time, Ron. That's dumber than dirt. But no, that's not. Well, listen, you guys that love the ground, how many is too many? Have you ever been in an exercise or into battle where you said, no, we got too many guys? No, I want more guys. When we were in Vietnam, The generals in Vietnam always wanted more. We got up to over 500,000 soldiers there in Vietnam, 550,000-ish. And if it was up to the generals, there would have been more. Politically, they couldn't do that. But we always want more. But God's ways are not our ways, are they? Some of you were here when Bart spoke his sermon in Isaiah 9 earlier this month. By the way, you probably didn't catch it, but Midian was also in those verses. I caught it because I happened to be studying this. But in Isaiah, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." We just celebrated that, didn't we? And Bart pointed out, they weren't looking for a baby. It is not the way we would have done it. I've had interesting reading in the little blurb that is put on top of our prayer sheet a couple of weeks ago. It discussed Joseph and Mary in the real world. Once all the when the real things start happening, that is, they're engaged, but they're not married, and she's growing, she's pregnant, and people are seeing that. And so I think Grace called her tongue waggers. It may be more acceptable for us today, but back then, it went. And Grace put a statement in here, says, why didn't the angels visit the tongues and reassure them of the holiness of the circumstance? It would have made it so much easier for Mary and on Joseph. It's the way we would have done it, but it's not God's way. See, his way is not our way. So God determines here in Judges how many is too many. Why did he do that? So that he is glorified and we are not. Look at verse 3 there in chapter 7. He says, there were some there that were fearful. Listen, if you're going into battle and you're not at least a little bit fearful, there's something wrong with you. But these were apparently so fearful that they were trembling, he says. It reminds me of Patton. Did anybody see the movie Patton? Or know about General Patton and the slapping experience? General Patton goes into a field hospital where there's the wounded in there, and he's putting medals on those men, those heroes. And he comes across this young soldier who's sitting there shaking like a leaf. And Patton says, what's wrong with you? He says, I'm afraid. And Patton, of course, can't understand battle fatigue or shell shock, PTSD it would be called today. And Patton, he just can't understand that. And he slaps him. This actually happened twice. In real life, the movie, I think it was just one, but it happened twice. And in one of those two, Patton pulls out his ivory handled pistols, which was his, you know, the thing he always carried. And he said, "Heck," well, he probably didn't say heck, but he said, "Heck, I ought to shoot you myself," because he didn't understand that somebody that afraid that they're trembling. Of course, Patton had to apologize for that. Well, here, God says, if you're shaking, if you're fearful enough to shake it, I don't want you. How many decided they were too afraid? 22,000 of them said, we're too afraid, we're going home. And that left 10,000 who were not fearful, at least to the point of shaking. And so if you've got 10,000 left and 22,000 went home, we must have started with 32,000. That's not really a lot when you look at the Civil War or World War I or World War II, where we had hundreds of thousands of soldiers involved in battle, in a single battle. But God says 10,000 is too many for me to get the credit and the glory. So he gives Gideon another way to reduce his troop. You've heard sermons, I'm sure, on how to drink water. And so God says, those that lap like a dog, and the idea I get is they're picking up water, they're lapping, but they're looking around. That is, they're observant, they're ready. Nobody's going to sneak up on them. They're not surprised. Well, these are the ones that God wants. How many were left? 300. So we've gone from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. See, God just needs a few good men. About 20 years ago, you might remember a song that the Gaither Vocal Band sung in Carnegie Hall that was to honor those men, first responders, who in many cases gave up their lives going into the Twin Towers to rescue people. Pay particular attention to the words of this song. It's eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men. 20 years ago, next year, I think, will be the 20th anniversary of 9/11. How America has changed. When we watch our streets burn. And certainly not that as we came together after 9/11. And hopefully it won't take something like that to cause us to come together again. Well, of course, as Pastor Dan said last week, God doesn't need us as though he can't accomplish what he's going to accomplish without us doing it. But he has chosen to use us, his people, to do his work here until he comes. And since he has, I was wondering why when we go into 2021, if God just needs a few good men, why not us? You know? Stephen, why not you and me? Leo, why not you and Doug? David, why not you and Pastor Dan? Yes, I know you will. Philip, you know, the rest of us out there. Bill, why not us? If God just needs a few men, let it start with us here in this little assembly. In fact, I told you I'd open it up. Why not all of us, men and women, young people, that God will use us as he goes in the 2021? Just a little bit more and I'll be through. We are facing battle, warfare in 2021. There's no doubt in my mind. Not against individuals, I hope, although I'm afraid we're closer to that than we think, but against forces of evil, of wickedness in the heavenlies. I think you would have to have your head in the sand not to know and to see that in addition to everything else going on, the COVID and all the craziness going on, that Christianity is now under fire, under attack, under assault, as never before, at least in our lifetime. And I expect it will be more in the future. In 2021, we may actually have to take a stand for our faith. It may cost you something to say, I'm a believer. To come and meet the way we're meeting now may be costly in 2021. So if we're going into spiritual battles, what do we do? Well, first we pray at all times in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18 tells us. And then we protect ourselves. We put on the armor of God that Jim read for us. We put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. We shod our feet with the gospel of peace. We pick up the shield of faith. We put on the helmet of salvation. We pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the offensive weapon of that listing. Right? That's what we do, right? Well, maybe. But God's ways are not necessarily our ways. Notice in Judges here, for those 300 men, look at verse 20 in chapter 7. And in verse 20, he says he puts a lamp or a torch in their left hand. So in my left hand, I have a lamp. See, he is the light of the world, John 8:12 tells us. That is, he is the essence of light, and we are lights, lamps of the world, Matthew 5:14 says. That is, we are his reflection. We reflect his light to a dark world. So in my left hand I have a lamp. In my right hand I have the sword of the Spirit. No. In the right hand, he puts a trumpet to announce the presence of the Lord as they cry out with their mouth, a sword of the Spirit and for Gideon. See, the battle belongs to the Lord. We sang that this morning. We are lights that reflect Jesus. And we speak, we cry out, we shout the word of God to a dying world. We don't beat them up with our King James Bibles. We speak the word of God to them. We, in fact, blow the trumpet announcing God's presence. So as we go into 2021, those of us in this room today, let us choose to be lights in a world of darkness, of desperately in need of Jesus. And then let us speak the word of truth to those who are dying spiritually. And then let the battle be his, for the battle belongs to the Lord. Listen, I'm excited about 2021. I'm excited for Christ Church. As you guys know, we have for a while been looking at what is the future of Christ Church. And it seems to me that God is putting things in place that we may be transitioning to something different, something unique. As we were unique and are unique, and maybe something, a new thing that's unique. And we as we discuss it, we've asked ourselves, what's plan B? Plan B is, Lord, you haven't given us a plan B, so it looks like plan A is the way we are currently going. He certainly has caused us size-wise to reach a point where we can't boast that we're doing it. It's got to be him or it doesn't get done. See, he just needs a few good men, or maybe a few willing souls is a better way to say it, to include all of us, men and women and boys and girls. And finally, I'm excited as I look around, I see things going on none of us would have thought that we might see in our lifetime. And I'm not talking about COVID. I'm not talking about what's going on in America. I'm talking about what's being fulfilled prophetically right before our eyes, if you're watching. One of Spurgeon's daily readings ends with a poem. He didn't attribute who it is, but he says, "So may we go from strength to strength and daily grow in grace, till in thine image raised at length we see thee face to face." Listen, some of us are going to see Jesus face to face in here, just due to our age. We're old. You might have figured that out. It may be in 2021, some of us will go see Jesus face to face. And if we do, hallelujah. We'll miss you, but you'll be in the presence of the Lord. But this Jesus who we just celebrated his first coming just a few days ago is maybe coming again soon. Do you believe that? Well, of course, we're believers, and the characteristic of believers is we believe, right? But there's a difference between believing and expecting him. And although no man knows the day nor hour, and we will work until he comes, what if in 2021 we are the privileged generation that's living on earth when he comes again for his church, his bride? Not fearfully, but excitingly. We may be the ones that hear the shout, the trumpet, the voice sent, "Come up, my beloved." Somebody described it the other day that when you're talking about that transition, you close your eyes, you blink. You close your eyes, you're here, you open, there's Jesus, face to face. I mean, we have this great fear of dying, and I close my eyes, I'm open, and there he is. And that's amazing. We may be the one. Someone has said, don't ever begrudge a non-believer anything good that happens to him here on earth, for this is the best it will ever be for him. Likewise, don't feel too bad when a believer is going through, that was a non-believer, likewise, a believer is going through difficult times here, for everything on the other side will be better, way better. Unimaginably better. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like in his presence. Listen, when we start talking about Jesus coming, don't beat yourself up. It is normal and natural for us. But I want to get my driver's license. Yeah, I want to be able to get married. I want to have kids. I want to have grandkids. You know, that's normal, because we cannot imagine. This is our frame of reference, and we can't imagine what it's going to be like when we see him. But Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." 1 Corinthians 2:7. I can only imagine. Y'all remember that song, the movie? See, we are not like those who have no hope. Let me just read this to you in closing. You're familiar with it. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaks and says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep," that is, have died, "that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Where's our hope? We started out with our hope is in God. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these verses." And in John chapter 14 that you're familiar with, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What if he comes in 2021 and we are just happen to be that generation that sees him face to face, not as the angel of the Lord, but as King of Kings? He's coming. Well, as we go into 2021, God just needs a few of us. He's got us right here. I want to close with that as Sean works her way up here to play our final song. "We shall behold him." What a great song. I want to end with a prayer, as we normally do, but this is something I don't ever do, and that is I read somebody else's prayer, and I specifically don't read a Catholic's prayer. But this is a prayer given by Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life, which is a Catholic pro-life organization. Bow your heads as I read this prayer, and we'll say this is our closing prayer. Father, we praise you. We have heard the voice of your Son. Therefore, we can make our voices heard. We have done battle with the power of evil. Therefore, we can have compassion on those still in evil's grip. We have been freed from the kingdom of darkness. Therefore, we can bear witness to your kingdom of light. May the witness of all your people bear abundant fruit. And may we begin again each day to storm the gates of hell until you welcome us into the gates of heaven. We pray in the victorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.